It's good to be back with you this week. Over the past 2 weeks, I'm blessed to have a team of people that I get to serve alongside. 2 weeks ago, Jacob Helmezzi spoke and closed out our Crucial Conversation series, and last week, Michael Sieber opened our Advent series, and I'm just grateful to have a people that pour out their giftings for the glory of God here. And it's always good to hear different voices instead of one all the time, because God has given a myriad of giftings in this church body. And as we deploy them as God has designed, it just makes much of Him. And that's our heartbeat as a church, and I'm just grateful to serve alongside such great people here. And so as Michael kicked off the series last week, we'll be focusing really this whole Advent and the lead up towards Christmas Eve of this idea of on the songs or the prophecies that were spoken before Christ's birth and after. And here's the big idea I pray we catch. I pray we catch as a church family, not the fact that we are waiting or we are being faithful in our waiting, but God was faithful in His coming. That God Himself was faithful in coming towards us. And we stare at that beautiful picture, and we stare at the beautiful God in that, because it's the King who came towards us. And so a little less than 18 hours ago, my wife and I, Alexa, arrived back on U.S. soil. We were, for the past week, in the country of Bulgaria. And for the past 8 months, some of you already know, but some of you don't, we have been on the journey of adoption, international adoption journey, to add to our family. And so over 2 years ago, we started this process, and it is a bear of a process to go through adoption, as it should be, and to some extent. But we've been in 28 months, we have been waiting to get a referral of a little kiddo, a boy, a girl, siblings. We've just been open to what God has been doing to get a referral. And we got our first referral about 24 days ago of a little boy in the small town, a mountain area of Bulgaria. And so we've been overwhelmed since about 24 days ago, because when they gave us the referral, they said, hey, heads up. You have to be in Bulgaria in 17 days. Thanks for the great timeline. But we had to adjust a lot of plans, and we had to get updated home study stuff since moving to Texas, and we just had a lot of frantic couple of weeks to get everything ready. And so we were overwhelmed, frantic, and getting new paperwork, and it's been a long couple weeks, but that's the journey of adoption. It's hurry up and run, and then wait. Hurry up and run, then wait. It's just the journey God has us on. So after frantically getting all the details, who's going to stay with our daughter because she didn't go with us this trip, who's going to stay at our house and watch our golden doodle Teddy, and because you have to take care of your dogs too, not just your kids, and how are we going to make the cost, and all these different details, over the past 24 days, we have been running hard in life. And so I was looking forward to the plane ride. I was looking forward to the plane ride just to take some time to rest. And it was by far the worst plane ride of my entire life. For 11 hours between, we went from Houston to Frankfurt, Germany. I was like positioning myself like this, looking down on the little table in front of us just to try to sleep. And I couldn't at all. And ever since getting married, my wife, I've had to submit my role of getting the window seat because she inevitably always gets it. And I had to be in the middle seat the whole time. And so it wasn't good sleep at all. And I think I was so honed in and trying to get sleep that I started to count how many people sneeze in a matter of minutes. And I kid you not, in a matter of 5 minutes, 38 people sneezed. And I was that tired where I was focusing in on things. And so we get on the ground in Bulgaria, and I know nothing, no Bulgarian whatsoever. And so, but two words, da and nay, yes and no, a typical American. And so then I get on there, and so you're vulnerable, don't know any Bulgarian. And everyone in Eastern Europe, in Bulgaria that I met, they just seem like they're mad at you, but they're not. They're the nicest people. But so try to be American in there. It just felt like there was a disconnect. I mean, so I was tired. I was in a place of just being exhausted and outside of my comfort zone. And so we had gone to, drove about 4.5 hours from the main capital, Sofia, Bulgaria, and we just went into it tired. But after that first night, we had met the little boy who had been referred to us in this adoption process. And I remember, because I only got 16 hours of sleep over 5 days, which was great, but I remember I was sitting up at night after the first 2 days of after meeting this little boy and the social worker, and I was absolutely tired. But then I just dwelt on this idea that God has allowed us to be a part of this story. That he didn't have to, but he has allowed us to be a part of the story, dream about it, and he allowed us to walk on it. And I was left really in a place of worship and praise, because in that time, at probably 2:30 in the morning, I remembered him providing for us, for many of you who had been praying for us prayerfully through that time. Some of you have supported us financially in this journey. And I just see God's promises prevail throughout this time. I've seen him work and move. And I was just left in awe of a good God, even though it's complicated, even though the journey of adoption is up and down and not up and to the right. God has allowed us to walk in it, and he has been faithful in the journey, and we're still walking in it. And the reason why I share all of that is because as we enter this Advent season, we are prone as Christians to wander from the deep wonder that this season provides. We can be prone to make it another December that elevates the coming of the Christmas day without elevating the coming of the Savior who came near. We can look at the stress of getting everything ready, of getting all the presents, of the family gatherings. We can look at all the stresses and not see the peace that comes through knowing Jesus. We can be prone to miss the story of this Savior and miss the faithful promises he has kept. But when we focus today, we're going to be focusing on Mary's song of praise today. And I really wish I had an hour and a half to 2 hours, because this is one of my favorite moments within Scripture that we can unpack. But I have 16 minutes left, according to that. I'm going to go over this time, just a heads up. When we look at Mary's response today, her song of praise, I believe her response as it relates to unexpected circumstances that were placed upon her give us as Christians today needed clarity as we navigate this Advent season about how we are to respond to Christ, not only in this season, but all of the seasons long. And so if you'll open in your Bibles to Luke 1, 46 through 55, we will read through it together. It'll be on the screens behind me as it always is. So let's read. It says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercies are for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" And so in reading that, the first point I want to pull from Mary's song of praise is this. Mary prays because of the story of God she was chosen to be a part of. Mary prays because of the story of God she was chosen to be a part of. The words that stand out in the first four verses, 46 through 49, it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary magnified the Lord in this time. It says her spirit rejoiced in God. She praises him for looking on the humble estate of his servant, a humility on display. The Lord's action will call her blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for her, and holy is his name. All of Mary's statements in the beginning of the song are statements of praise, statements of worship. And why is this beautiful and astounding? Because humanly speaking, Mary had reasons not to praise in the position that she was in. Just a short time before the song of praise, the Lord had revealed that the Son of God would come through her, and she found herself pregnant. So although that is great news, looking backwards at it, what humanly speaking, Mary, someone who is unwed, who is betrothed, and a woman in this time and space, that would not necessarily be cause to praise, but cause to fear. And why would that be? Because according to the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 22, a betrothed woman who found herself pregnant would ultimately be called stoned to death because she would be acting out of evil motives. That was the law. That was the requirements for someone who found themselves betrothed and pregnant. And she could have feared what her husband would think, right? She could have feared what her community around her would think. She could have feared what the people, the authorities, those in higher places than her, that what they would think. But what was her response, church? She praises God. She declares the goodness of God. Instead of fearing, despising, or being frustrated with the circumstances she could potentially be in, she was in awe of a good God. Why? Because she realizes that she's been chosen by God for a far greater story through the one that is to come through her. She did nothing to deserve this. There was no efforting of the story onto who she was. This was God's chosen plan. And Mary realized she was just a servant to it. One of my favorite dead authors, theologians. Everyone needs a dead theologian or author if you're looking to grow in theology. One of mine is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian. And when he was speaking on this text about Mary's song, he says this about Mary. Mary was not chosen because of any human effort, not even for being, as she undoubtedly was, deeply devout. Not even for her humility or any other virtue, but entirely and uniquely because God's gracious will to love, to choose, to make great what is lowly, unremarkable, considered to be of little value. God is not ashamed of human lowliness, but goes right into the middle of it. He chooses someone as instrument and performs the miracles right there where they are least expected. God draws near to the lonely, loving the lost, the unnoticed, the unremarkable, the excluded, the powerless, and the broken. What people say is lost, God says is found. What people say is condemned, God says is saved. Where people say no, God says yes. That's his interpretation of Mary's song of praise. Why should that matter to us in this Advent season? Church, those of us who are in Christ today don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to be here. As Romans 3:23, for any of you who've been in church a long time, says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve to be a part of this grand story. There is no goodness in Mike Chopea in me that qualifies me to be standing up in front of you preaching the word of God, the perfect, holy, inerrant word of God. But God in his divine foreknowledge chose it to be this way, and I get the privilege of serving you in this capacity. Not because of anything that I've efforted my way to, but because of his choosing to place me here. For those of you who are Christians today, there was no goodness in you that warranted that. Sin marred that ability to choose a perfect and holy God. So why should our response be like Mary's? Paul explains it best in Ephesians 2:8-9. He says, for by grace, For by grace alone you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, the King that has come near. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This Advent season, this great God didn't just stay at a throne far away. He didn't just stay at a distance to leave us to our own sinful desires. This king, because of his great love for us, came near, took on human flesh, born of this ordinary woman. Christ himself was vulnerable and dependent. The Savior of the world was dependent on human beings to come and live among us, except walked perfectly, not succumbing to temptation. He placed his crown of a king and took up the form of a servant. He died a criminal's death on a cross, rose again from a grave as a gift to sinful humanity to make right what was broken and allow us to walk in newness of life, church. I didn't share this at the beginning, at the first service, but I want to finish up in Ephesians 2, where it says, after I just shared those verses, for by grace you've been saved, it says this, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. The fact of this is God didn't just choose us, he deployed us. He has given us purpose. He has given us giftings. He has given us vocations where we can pour out. He has come to the lonely and the broken and given us life. This is the best news. So why should we praise today? Because we have been chosen by God to be a part of this grand story by the gift of Jesus that came to us during this Advent season. This coming King, this Messiah, faithfully came near and chose us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Mary prays because the Lord, because of that reality, not because of her circumstances that she found herself in, but God's graciousness to use the lowly and the least to bring about his purposes in the world. That's her story. That's our story if we're in Christ today, and that is good news. Can I ask you today, are you running in praise today as we begin this Advent Christmas season of being chosen to be a part of the story? Or are you just running in place? Do you see your salvation as a gracious gift like Mary did? Or do you see it as just something, an add-on to your life? Are you running in apathy, fear, frustrations of the circumstances that you may find yourself in, that you're missing the bigger picture of the story of God he has placed you in? This King came faithfully near to choose you, the broken, the hurting, and made us new in him. And he gives us a new story that makes much of his story. Do we see that beautiful exchange today, church? Mary prays because of the story of God she was chosen to be a part of. Are we praising for the same things? Second point I want to make today, with 5 minutes and 31 seconds on the clock, is this. Mary prays because of the mighty deeds God would do. Mary prays because of the mighty deeds God would do. I'm confident that all of us in this room know what promises are. Promises are this idea of an advance agreement on something being fulfilled. Have you ever made a promise that you didn't keep? Has anyone kept all the promises that they've ever made? I love it. Two for two. Everyone's being honest. Thank you. No one's batting 1,000 in keeping promises. Why is that? Why as humans can't we keep all the promises that we make? Because we cannot guarantee anything beyond today. We are human beings with limited capacity, limited ideas of what tomorrow brings, and limited time. We are not able to keep our promises. And why I share that idea about promises, because when Mary praises in this passage, in verses 50 through 54, didn't actually happen yet. The Savior, the Messiah, which these verses are speaking to, didn't actually happen yet. God, in some ways, promised these things, and prophetically, specifically in the Old Testament, spoke to these things coming true. But Mary praises these things that are about to happen. And why does this matter? Because the Jewish people up until this point had been waiting on the chosen Messiah for thousands of years. God had made a covenant in the Old Testament with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and in the New Covenant talks about in Jeremiah. They had heard of the promised Savior that was to come back. Ever since the covenant was made with the Old Testament figures, the Jewish people had been waiting years and years of waiting on these promises, generation after generation of not seeing. Between the close of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 400 years of silence where God didn't speak to his people. He was working, but there was silence. For I'll admit, after that long, I would begin to wander myself too. I would begin to doubt and not trust God's promises. They started to live, the Jewish people, as if the mighty deeds of God that he promised to do wouldn't come to fruition. But Mary prays because she had faith in a God whose mighty deeds would play out. She simply trusted that the Son of God who had been promised through her would show his strength and scatter the proud. In verses 51 through 53, I want to read them a little bit. They're revolutionary promises and deeds God would do. And what the Messiah would do, he'd change the moral order, he would change the social paradigm, he would change the economic landscape of what it means to be the people of God. And let me explain what I mean when I say that. In verses 51, it says, he has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. This mighty deed of God, this Messiah would come and morally shift and break people's pride. 52 for it would change the social paradigm. This would be a mighty deed of God. The social paradigm would be shifted where it says this, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The social paradigm, the Savior would change. The mighty would fall and the lowly will be exalted. That's a change, the hope, a promise that God, this Messiah would bring about. And 53 changes the economic, kingdom economic paradigm when he says this. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The hungry will be hungry no longer, and the rich will go away empty. These are the mighty deeds God would do. And Mary praised God because she trusted him. The only one that was perfectly faithful to accomplish and keep his promises is God himself. No human being can ever will, never ever will, because we cannot keep our promises, but God can and did through the Messiah in the form of the baby he sent to earth. And how did God's mighty deeds, his promises, play out? As we get to read from this angle of Scripture, Jesus was the strongest there ever was, and he scattered the proud, did he not? I call it the holy throat chop he gave to the prideful, right? I call it the holy throat chop because he lovingly called out the proud. And Jesus' life brought the last, the lost, the least into society to the head of the table. And the ones who were mighty in their own thrones, he sent away. He loved them, but those weren't the people that he came to establish his kingdom through. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection fulfilled the mighty deeds of God as Mary had suggested. Mary prays because of these mighty deeds that he would do, and he did them. If he did then, church, shouldn't the promises of God throughout this book be what we hold to our lives, hold on into in our lives? For our current circumstances that we find ourselves in this Advent season, they may seem bleak, they may seem broken, they may seem not what we had determined what for our own lives. They may seem bleak, but we can hold on to these promises, and shouldn't we believe them, especially during this time? Shouldn't we come to this time of year and live in wonder and not wander? And here are just a few of the promises for all of us today. Maybe some of us need to rehear these promises that Christ himself provides. Church, he will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us always until the end of the age. His grace is sufficient for us. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He will never abandon us. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Those are good and true promises, and those are his mighty deeds that he has done and will continue to do as we continue to walk in praise of this great God. Do we believe it, though? That's the thing. Do we believe it today? Are we praising him in this season as we approach his faithfulness in coming towards us? I shared this during first service. It wasn't on what I had written, but I want to share it with you. I shared it when I opened about the story of us being on the adoption journey. The reason we're on that journey, and God has given us a beautiful 9-year-old girl, Aurora, who we just got the privilege of baptizing in first service. But ever since having Aurora, my wife's story and our story, we've dealt with infertility. We've dealt with loss in the form of miscarriage, multiple miscarriages. That's just been the story, the circumstances that we have found are a part of our story, and there has been grief there. There's still questions I walk in and understanding, hey, why is this our story? But here's what I've had to cling to. God is still God, and God is still good, even if my broken story seems broken. And he is rewriting a story, and he has allowed me to walk in his grand story, and he is just playing it out this way. So my circumstances may stink, but God is still good, and he has chosen me to be a part of his greater story, and that is good news, church. And I can question, and I have often questioned, God, why am I not seeing you work in this area of our lives, or why is this a part of my story? But you know what I have seen as well? I've seen many of you faithfully praying for us throughout this time. I've seen many of you even give towards this journey, and I still have questions in this adoption story. We just went to Bulgaria, and we have prayer and processing through all of these things that are happening, but what I haven't questioned and what I've been able to live in is that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He has been with us, we have seen his faithfulness in it, and he will continue to provide for us for this, whatever way it looks like from here on out. And the reason why I share that is for us in this room, we all have circumstances we bring that we walk in. We all have brokenness that we see in our own lives and in our own hearts. Mary had her own circumstances she found herself in. But if we look at Mary's example, we don't worship Mary, we worship the great God. But praise should flow for our hearts because he has chosen us to be a part of his story, church. He has chosen us to be a part of his story, and he will always be faithful because he is the only one perfectly faithful. And that can be his promise, and that is a mighty deed he will continue to do, and that is what I hold for us. The question I have for us to practically live out is this, church. Are we living in awe that God graciously chose us when he didn't have to? As we enter this Advent season, are we living in awe that God graciously chose us and involves us in his story? Can we let that question just sit over us this week? Are we living in awe as we approach Christmas and all the time? And secondly, are we living this Advent season in praise to a God who has and will always keep his promises? Do we believe that? Do we believe that today, church? Before I close in prayer, I'm just so excited about what God is doing in our midst. We're going to be having a celebration of new life very shortly after we sing. But God is at work. He is making dead things come to life. And if you don't know the hope of Jesus today, I want to say you can know that hope, and I'd love to walk with you through what knowing a life of faith and trust in Jesus looks like. So don't let another day pass, because we don't know if tomorrow is not promised, but my heart for us is that we come to know the Savior, this King that came near, And he wants you to be a part of that story. And I wholeheartedly believe it. And we're going to celebrate and we're going to sing loud in a second, church. So let's pray. God, you are so, so good to us. God, for those who know you today, you have chosen us when you didn't have to. Those that were the lowly, the last, the least, the broken, those are who you came for. Not the ones who have it all together, not the ones who are cleaned up and are holding on to the things of this world, the ones that are dependent on you and your saving work in the person and work of Jesus. And thank you for coming near. Thank you for not being a God that just stays at a distance and looks down, but a faithful Son of God that came and walked among us, that knows our grief, knows our pains, but just walked through it perfectly. And you exchanged your crown for one of a servant, and you ultimately took and paid for on the cross that was ours, which is sin and death. And because you rose again, we get to live in newness and fullness of life by your Spirit. And that is the greatest news ever. Thank you, good God. Thank you for loving us and welcoming us into your story, using us for your purposes, and a God that is faithful to never break a promise. God, we worship you today because you are a great and mighty God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.